Praise God. God is a good God. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to take you back to maybe children's church or Sunday school. Going to look at some Bible stories. Now, a lot of current people don't even know Bible stories, but we're going to look at the book of Daniel. We're going to start, first of all, Daniel chapter 6. If you want to have a title, it's called Faith Under Fire. All right, we're going to look at Daniel Lion's Den and the three Hebrew children. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 2 says this: the king chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So here was Daniel. He was faithful, you know, and just, and the king was going to appoint him over the entire empire. Well, that doesn't make other people happy. All right, they were jealous. So it says this: then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So, you know, he did everything right, unlike some of our government officials today. But anyway, he did everything right. They couldn't find any fault with him. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live the king. We are in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced, giving orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign the law so it cannot be changed, an official law of Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. Now, I have no clue why someone would actually even come up with things saying, "You know, King, you know, you're such a highly and exalted person. Let's just make a rule that we can only worship you." Now, I would assume if the king really knew Daniel, he probably knew Daniel's religion, probably knew those kind of things. But somehow, some way, they tricked the king. I guess, you know, the devil is conniving. You know, I guess they come up with some kind of plan. I mean, why did Adam and Eve eat from the garden? You know, you never know. But somehow, some way, the king signed this law. Anyway, so what happened when Daniel heard about it? It says, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open." It wasn't like trying to hide or anything. He left the windows open and toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he's always done, giving thanks to his God. So Daniel did not change his habits just because man passed a law saying he should. You know, it doesn't matter what man's law says. What matters is what does God's law say? You know, and so Daniel was firm in his faith, but you realize Daniel understood what the law said. But, you know, he could have at least closed the windows. He could have done something like that, but no, he was going to, he's always been outspoken with his prayer life, and he was going to continue the way he always continued, because it didn't matter what man, you know, decided to say about that. Anyway, verse number 11 says, "Then the officials went together to Daniel's house, found him praying." Of course, his windows were open, so it wasn't that hard. "And asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replies, "that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man, Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day." Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled and tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, you know that according to the law of Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed." So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested, thrown into the den of lions, the king said to him, may your God, whom you serve faithfully, rescue you. So even the king was like, you know what? You know, I mean, he was probably more in hope than he was in faith, but he said, hopefully your God rescues you. So skipping down to verse number 19, it says very early the next morning. So I don't know how early is, but the king, you know, was concerned about Daniel, so he got up early. The king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. So here he was, you know, Daniel might have had to face the lion's den, but he came out unscathed. Now, some people says, well, you know, maybe the lions weren't hungry. All right. Well, let's continue on. The king was overjoyed, ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel, had them thrown into the lion's den, unfortunately, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. So it wasn't like they weren't hungry. It was like the Bible says, an angel came down and shut the lion's mouth. You know, that might need to happen sometimes during situations we're going through. Maybe we're not literally in a lion's den, but maybe we feel like it. Now there's a, I actually didn't give him the scripture, but Isaiah 54 says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, I always think, well, that's, you know, whenever people start forming against me, God's going to go shut their lion's mouth again. Or maybe a lying mouth, you know. Anyway, but you know, Daniel didn't change because the laws changed. Daniel stood fast in his faith. No matter what, no matter, you know, that Daniel knew that, you know, by doing this, I'm going to face the lion's den. But it didn't matter. Now, in the end, skipping down to verse 26, the king says, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So the king recognized Daniel's faith. You know, and nothing happened to Daniel, even though he still had to face the lion's den. You know, sometimes when it seems that we're doing everything right, sometimes we still end up in a lion's den. I mean, Daniel didn't do anything wrong. He was just continuing to do what he always did. But he still ended up in the lion's den. But you know what? Even when he ended up in a place that looked like that there was no way out, his God was able to save him. Well, his God is the same God that we serve. The Bible says, I am the Lord of God, I change not. I mean, you know, we serve the same God. So sometimes we look at our situation like, man, I got a $10,000 bill. Well, you're not in a lion's den. I mean, you know, look in perspective. And if God can deliver Daniel out of a lion's den, how easy should it be for God to deliver you out of your measly situation? You know, when we put things in perspective, our situation doesn't maybe seem that bad. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 3. We'll look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, I've always wondered, about this. It starts out, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set up on it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So you want to talk about the ultimate selfie. I mean, the king, like, you know, wasn't good enough with the photograph. I mean, you realize he made a statue 90 feet tall. You realize that's 9 stories. It's a 9-story building. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, he made a gold statue of himself. All right, so not a silver, not a bronze, not a marble. you know, not a granite statue. He made a gold statue of himself. All right, so talk about self-absorbed and things like that. Skipping down to verse 4, it says, "Then a herald shouted out, 'People of all races and nations, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue.'" So not only did he build a statue, he was like, "Hey, you know, we're going to play music and you're going to bow down to my statue." All right. "Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Skipping down to verse number 12. "But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." So you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that their God was able. But here's the thing, they said, "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to your majesty that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. It doesn't matter what you're going to do to us. Even, you know, we are confident that our God will deliver us." Now, here's the thing. Are you confident that your God's going to deliver you from whatever your situation is? Do you have that same confidence? Do you believe that your God's able to deliver you from whatever your fiery furnace is? Because so many times, you know, the reason that we don't want to go in the fiery furnace is because we don't know how we're coming out. Well, here's the thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they didn't know how they're coming out, but they were confident their God was going to deliver them. But they said, "You know what? Even if he still didn't, it wouldn't matter. We're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. We're not going to break. We don't care what kind of law you have." Now, here's the thing, and this is, so it says, Nebuchadnezzar went so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. And he commanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, see, here's the thing. When you're mad, sometimes you shouldn't make stupid decisions. Now, if a fiery furnace is going to burn you up anyway, why do you want to turn up hotter? You mean it doesn't really work that way. Do you realize, and, you know, I never did teach my kids. My kids never understood this. You know, whenever a swimming pool, they wanted to swim when it was probably too cold to go swimming. And my swimming pool really wasn't that big, but they just turned the heater up as high as it would go. You know, because they're like, well, if I turn it up higher, it's going to get hotter faster. If it's on, it's on. It doesn't get hotter faster. Only thing what happens is that pretty soon I have a 100-degree swimming pool out there because you left it on. You know, I didn't know you know. So, you know, the deal is, it just because you turn it up hotter, it's still going to kill the people. Unfortunately, it says he turned it up 7 times hotter than he ordered some of the strongest men. I mean, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably weren't the biggest guys in the world. They probably didn't need the strongest guys. But let's just turn up 7 times hotter and get our best guys to throw them in, you know, because that makes more sense. All right. And so he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because his anger had such demand, such a hot fire in the furnace, The flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So here's, Nebuchadnezzar killed his own soldiers by the seven times hotter decree. All right, So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Because sometimes, do you realize that they were tied up? They weren't walking free. They were bound, like this. And he says he threw them in. So he just, they threw them in all bound up. Thinking, obviously, if these big guys just died, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to die immediately. Everybody else died. Why wouldn't they die? So, verse 24, I love it when suddenlies happen. It says this, "But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?' 'Yes, your majesty, we certainly did.' They replied, 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god," or looks like the son of God, actually the thing. So he threw three guys bound, but when he looked in there, there were four people walking around. Now remember, the big guys died, throw them into the fire. Here they are walking around. They're probably just praising God. And the fourth guy is like a god, or like, the fourth man in the fire, it's like Jesus. Well, here's the thing. You realize any fire you face, you don't have him walking with you. You have him right here on the inside. He's with you in the middle of every fire that you ever walk through. Every flame, it doesn't matter if it's seven times hotter fire. It doesn't matter if it's a weak fire. He's still with you at all times. The Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the same Jesus that's walking with you on a daily basis. And he's there to help you through whatever fire you got yourself into or somebody else put you into. He's there at all times. Now we're going to read about the biggest miracle in the Bible right here. All right, the biggest miracle in the Bible, even bigger than the fact that they didn't burn up. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. The other guys got killed walking in. They stepped out. Then the high officers, officials, and governors, advisors crowded around them and saw that their fire had not touched them, not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. That has to be the biggest miracle in the Bible. I don't know, some of you might be old enough to remember smoking and non-smoking sections. I remember one time that whenever we would dress in suits and stuff like that, I was sitting in the non-smoking section next to the smoking section after like winter Bible seminar or camp meeting. It's like, well, I can't wear this suit anymore. It smells like smoke. And I wasn't even sitting in the smoking section. Or have you ever gone to a bonfire, and you're roasting marshmallows or making s'mores or, cooking weenies or whatever you're doing there in front of them. And then like, man, you smell like smoke. These guys were walking in the middle of the fire. Now, also, it says that their hairs weren't even singed. Maybe you have no concept of that, but I do have a concept of that. When I was 12 years of age, I was over at my uncle and aunt's house. In fact, Aunt Pat just had a birthday just the other day. My Aunt Pat, it was the fall time of the year. Or something. It was kind of getting chilly. It was warmer, but getting chilly. And we were there. And my aunt and uncle, they had two fireplaces, one in the living room, and they had one in their bedroom. Well, my Aunt Pat had asked my cousin, "Hey, Damon, can you go light the fireplace in our bedroom? Because warm it up, in there." And of course, my cousin, was goofing off and didn't want to do it. So I said, "Hey, Pat, I'll do it. I'll go light the fireplace." So I go to light the fireplace. I turned the gas on, and I had one of those matches, one of those long ones, and I kept clicking. It wouldn't light. So I'm like, "Oh, I'll just go to the other fireplace and get the matches." Obviously, I'm 12. I don't think about turning the gas off. While I'm headed to the living room, they go grab another lighter. So when I come back to go, I wasn't even close. You know, I was just trying to see if the thing was going to work. I wasn't even close to where the fireplace was. I hit the thing and all of a sudden, kaboom. I was in the middle of the fire. All right. Now, all of a sudden there was fire all around me because that gas lit up. Well, you know, I went to school. I knew the stop, drop, and roll or whatever. I mean, there was a bed right there, and my cousin was watching me do all this stuff. So I just jumped on the bed and started rolling around. Because I didn't know if I'm on fire or not on fire. I wasn't on fire, you know. But what did happen was I singed my hair. Not only I singed my hair there, I singed my eyebrows. But the worst thing I did, I singed my nose hairs. Which meant I smelled smoke all the time. I smelled burnt singed hairs. So see, I have experience when I read they didn't even singe, their hair. They didn't singe, I couldn't even light a fireplace without singeing my whole body. You know, so it was like, you know, so when I read this and we laugh about it, but it's a miracle. It's not just a miracle they didn't die in the fire. It's not just a miracle. You realize the only things that burn off were their ropes. I mean, you know, because, you know, see, God unbound them so they could walk free and the fire didn't bother them. But the fire was all around them, but it didn't bother them. It didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, that's like a huge miracle. No, nothing was singed. Do you realize it took me weeks before I didn't smell singed burnt hair out of my nostrils? And then I had to go get a haircut and try to cut out. I mean, it was, I don't know. Just don't try it, because if you do, you're not going to like it. They ever singe hairs. And just don't singe your nose hairs. I guess that's a good way to trim them, but, you know, maybe it's not. Anyway, the next verse says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. You know, both these situations, when they did what they're supposed to do, God promoted them, even though they had to go through the fire. You know, as we dive into these stories, in both accounts, faith tested through persecution and pressure to conform. In Daniel chapter 6, you know, Daniel was an awesome guy, and the people didn't like him. They tricked the king into trying to sign this thing. But Daniel remained faithful and continued to pray no matter what, even though knowing it cost him his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were ordered to bow before the massive gold statue. They were threatened with execution in a fiery furnace. But once again, they told the king, they're not going to bow. Even if their God's going to deliver them, but even if he wasn't, they're still not going to bow. See, they were committed no matter what. Are you committed no matter what, that you're going to serve your God no matter what? You're going to do what you're supposed to do, whatever the consequences might be. You know, faithfulness leads sometimes to the fire. Both Daniel and his three friends knew the consequences of their faithfulness, yet they didn't hesitate. You know, Daniel could have stopped praying or prayed in secret, but he refused to compromise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably not the only ones that believed in their God. You know, other ones decided to bow and ask for forgiveness later, but they chose not to bow. True faith does not seek a way out. It trusts God even in the fire. It trusts God that you know, but whatever fire you might be in, God's presence is there with you in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your situation. You know, one of the most powerful aspects of this story is that God did not remove the trial, but he was present in the trial. You know, so many times that we're asking God, well, God, can you remove this trial? You know, and that would be good. But sometimes, you know what? The trial's not removed, but you still, he's still faithful. And, you know, maybe you don't know the outcome. Maybe you don't know what you know, as far as how he's going to do it. But the Bible says not to lean on your own understanding. We have no clue how God's going to do it, but we're going to just believe him and just trust him no matter what. No matter, you know, what, we're just going to trust him. Now, Daniel had no clue that God was going to send an angel to shut the lion's mouth. But, you know, he did. Well, how does that work? You know, Daniel didn't wonder how it's going to work. He just did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they had no clue. I mean, they told the king, our God's going to deliver us. That's what the Bible says. See, the thing about it is, what does God's word say? You know, if you want to know, get on a shirt back there. The Bible says that I believe, and that settles it. That was my grandfather saying, you know, and it didn't matter. If the Bible says it, he's going to believe it. And we should too. You know, I mean, in these situations, when you get thrown in the fire, you better believe. You either believe or you don't believe. But here's the thing. When they were in the fire, they were not all by themselves. When you're in the fire, you're never going to be all by yourself. You know, when I went to Rhema, I had to do a lab sermon, even though I was actually preaching. You know, in fact, my second lab sermon, I actually got it while I was doing a meeting actually in Mississippi. Sorry, I was in Tennessee. But my first lab sermon was, you're never alone. All right, this is during the Home Alone days. Anyone remember the Home Alone movie? So, you know, if you ever saw the Home Alone movie, it's an awesome movie, but you're never home alone with Jesus Christ. You're never going to be all by yourself. You're never left all by yourself because he says he's always with you at all times, helping you, leading you, and guiding you. You know, and like I said, we already have an example of how whenever these people were put into a fire, Jesus was with them. So, you know, he's no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be with you in the middle of your fire. Now, maybe you won't be able to see him like they were able to see him, but he's still with you. He's still there. He's still taking care of you. You know, I remember actually, Brother Oral Roberts has a sermon called "The Fourth Man in the Fire," and I've seen it on video before. You know what? But Jesus is our fourth man in our fire. He's always with us. All we have to do is call upon him. You know, and it's so awesome to see what he did. You know, through this situation, these three guys. I mean, put this in perspective. The people who threw him in died. You know, they were bound up and then they got unbound just by falling in the fire. The only thing that burned up was the thing that bound them. So get that. The only thing that burned up was their situations that bound them. You know, see, once they were unbound, they were free. Now they were free in the fire. Walking around, you know, whatever they were doing. You know, I guess, you know, they didn't come out until they were told to come out, but they were still free even in the middle of their fire. You know, sometimes people will wonder, well, how come you act so free when you're in the middle of a situation? Because I know that my God, not only is he able, not only is he willing, I know my God is with me in the middle of the fire, and I know I'm going to come out of this fire unscathed, unsinged, unburned. You know, I mean, you know, you realize if you touch a hot stove, you get a burn on your hand. All right, you know, or if you get too close to a fireplace, like I said, you know, you might get sins or you might get burned. Or even, I was at a hibachi restaurant, you know, and they do the little fire thing. Anyone ever been to one of those things? And you're like, back up, because you can feel the flames.
These guys were walking through the fire, but they weren't walking through the fire alone. They were walking through the fire with Jesus Christ with them the whole time. But the point is, he's also with you the whole time. And sometimes we don't know why we end up in this fire. You're like, well, God, I was doing the right thing. I did things right. Well, they did things right too. But they ended up in a bad place. But no matter what place you end up, it's not where you end up. It's what's after where you end up. What, you know, Paul Harvey has the rest of the story. See, it didn't end in the lion's den. It didn't end in the fiery furnace. That wasn't the end of their life. The rest of the story happened. Jesus Christ saved them in the middle of their storm. But he's with you in the middle of your storm. And your storm probably seems pretty small compared to a 7 times hotter fiery furnace or a lion's den. You know, maybe your situation, you know, seems tough, but you know, we serve the same God. Our God is no respecter of persons. You know, after their trials, both Daniel and the three Hebrew children not only delivered, but their story was used to glorify God. In Daniel chapter 6, King Darius declared that everyone must fear and worship the God of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar praised God and promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their unwavering faith became a testimony to the power of God. You know what? You know, if you'll not waver, other people will see it. Other people will, I mean, it'll be a testimony to, you know what? Our God is able. Our God is able to do the miraculous. You know, we still serve a God of the miraculous. Now, we don't see the miracles like we see there. One reason we don't see it, we don't expect it. We really don't. We're like, oh, no, I'm going in the fiery furnace. I hope I get out. I hope the angels come down and shut the lion's mouth. You know, well, hoping and praying is not going to do it. Do you have faith even in the middle of your fire? Do you have faith whenever you feel like that you're under fire? You know, both stories teach us, number one, that faithfulness will be tested. The world will pressure us to compromise, but we must always stand firm in our beliefs. Number two, that trials are opportunities for God to reveal his power. We may go through the fire, but God will be with us in the fire. And number three, our faithfulness can lead others to God. The way we handle trials can be a powerful testimony that we serve the one true living God. Like Daniel, will you remain faithful in prayer even when it's costly? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will you refuse to bow to the idols of this world? The same God who delivered them is the same God who walked with us today. Whatever fire you're facing, whatever lions are surrounding you, stand firm. Your God is with you. He's ready, willing, and able to help you through your fire, through your lion's den, whatever situation that you're going through, whether you caused it, whether it just happened, it doesn't matter. The point is, you're in the situation. God is with you. He's going to get you out. Keep trusting him. And the rest of the story will be a good one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name. We thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here or watching online. Father God, we just thank you that any time, any situation, any circumstance, whenever we feel like that we are in the fiery furnace or we feel like we might be in the lion's den, we thank you, Father, that you're always with us in every situation, helping us through no matter what, no matter what it looks like, no matter if it looks like there is no good outcome. We thank you, Father, that you always provide a way out for us, Father. Father God, we just thank you that you will help us to be able to remain faithful whenever we're going through all kinds of situations in our life, Father. But Father, we just thank you for it now. But Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there might be some people here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He can't be there with them in the middle of the fire because they don't know him. If that's you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to be saved this morning, if you'll just lift your hand right now, we want to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the Jesus that you're talking about, but this morning I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, Craig, you know, I don't know if I've ever been saved or not. You know, my grandfather talks of having a no-so experience. Just because you come to church does not make you a Christian. I mean, if you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car either. If you don't know whether you're saved or not, this morning you can know. If you lift your hand, we want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, Craig, I know what it is to be saved. I walked with the Lord for many years, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away and I want to publicly rededicate my life to God this morning. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across this auditorium. There's a hand over there. Thank you. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you want to be saved or you want to rededicate your life. Just lift your hand. Join this one. I know it's a big place, but you know what? We don't want to leave this place without you coming to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of him. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Craig, you know, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. But you guys talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, say we're all filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you've never had that experience, it's for you this morning. Lift your hand and we want to pray with you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just lift your hand across this auditorium. All right, let's all stand up. If you lifted your hand for prayer or should have lifted your hand for prayer, I just want to encourage you to come down here right now and we want to pray with you very quickly. If you lifted your hand or didn't lift your hand, but you know you should have, just come down here. Amen. Amen.
I surrender.
God, hallelujah. Amen. If you lifted your hand for prayer or didn't lift your hand, but you know you need to come down for salvation or infilling of the Holy Spirit, come on down. The altar's open. We don't want you to miss out. Amen. Praise God. You can open your eyes, look at me for a few moments. We're going to send you to a special place. They're going to pray with you more in depth. But if I said I want to give you these books, how would you get these books? How would you get them? Just reach out and take them. All right. You'll get some too back there. All right. Yeah. You have those already? All right. Well, here. You know, amen. There's someone else. Praise God. Come down here. Amen. Amen. Just like you take natural gifts, you take spiritual gifts the same way. So what I'm going to do is when it comes to giving gifts, I always think about Christmas. Everyone like Christmas? Now, you know, the thing about Christmas is a lot of times, I remember especially as a young kid, that my parents, they would wrap my gifts and they would put them under the tree and they would say, to Craig from Mom and Dad, you know, and I had to sit there for weeks and shake them and look at them, you know, before I got to open them. But then one day, Christmas Day came, and I got to open those gifts. Well, today's your Christmas Day. Whether you came from infilling the Holy Spirit or being saved, today's your Christmas Day. Or maybe, you know, you came for rededication, you get to reopen those gifts. You know, sometimes, you know, I've actually, you know, seen some of my gifts I got as a kid, you know, in an old closet or whatever, and pulled them out and started playing with them again. You know, it's sometimes that we let our Bible sit there and but today's your Christmas Day again. Amen. I want you to hold one hand toward heaven. Basically, by doing that, you're saying, I'm accepting my gifts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for these precious people. Father God, we thank you, Father, for forgiving them for their sins. And we thank you, Father, for saving them, for rededicating them, for filling with the Holy Spirit, Father. Father God, we just thank you for everything you're doing in their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Can you turn this way? There's Brother Dave right here. Can you go with him for a few moments and they're going to pray with you more? Make sure you got what you came for. Amen. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. Amen. Let's stretch our hands. Let's pray for the Heavenly Father. We just thank you right now once again for these precious people, Father. We thank you that they will get whatever you have for them, Father. And we just thank you for their life. And we just thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If some of you guys want to sing.
And our God is greater. And our God is stronger.
If you're a first-time visitor, we're glad to have you with us this morning. The Connection team is in the aisle. They want to take you back. We have a special gift we'd like to give you. They're in the north lobby for a few moments. You know, the way we dismiss around here, the pastoral staff will be headed to the doors. I do remind you this week, the crusade team is headed to Texas. I know they're headed to Lubbock right now at first, and then I can't remember where the second meeting's at. But anyway, just pray for them as they're there. Where? Oh, the next one's in New Braunfels, Texas, which is San Antonio area. So pray for the crusade team as they're out. The pastors are going to their doors. I guess they're up on the screen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you back here tonight at 6 p.m.